If you'd grab your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We're working our way through this letter, and we're just going verse by verse every week to learn what James, a bondservant and slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, has to say to us. And so I hope you're enjoying our study so far through this first chapter. Learning a lot about what we all face each and every day, trials and temptations that come into our lives, and that we can hopefully learn what God's Word says about it and how to properly apply and respond to it in our lives in a way that will give honor and glory to God. So this week, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21, 19 through 21. Let me pray, and then I'll read the scripture, and then we'll go into what it says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you how it instructs us. Thank you how it's powerful to give us understanding. Thank you that through your Spirit's work in our lives, that we can know you, that we can live out these truths, we can be convicted of these truths and be convinced of them and know them to be true, that our faith is a sure faith, a confident faith, a believing and trusting faith. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing. We pray that you would do a work now as we hear from your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 19 reads, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Titled this sermon, "Are You Listening?" Are you listening? James, again, is about growing into Christian maturity, and he has been instructing us about becoming holistic Christians by responding rightly to trials. Now, James will begin to teach us about becoming holistic Christians by responding rightly to God's word. That involves both hearing and doing through proactively pursuing the word of truth and diligently applying it to our lives. James will speak about that in verse 22, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves," and we'll cover that next week. But James really begins his argument here in verse 19 of us needing to hear the word of truth and obey it in our lives. The word of truth, the gospel, was the means that God used to give us new life in Christ, to fulfill his will for us. And the word of truth is the means that God uses to grow us spiritually, to make us spiritually mature Christians. If you are a true believer, you have been changed by the word of truth, and you are to be changing by the word of truth. The Spirit of God working with the word of God is what changes you from death to life, what continues to sanctify you in your new life in Christ. The Spirit of God does not work apart from his word in your sanctification. The Spirit of God produces repentance. The Spirit of God produces faith to believe. It provides truth to transform you from the inside out. And how does it do that? By the Word of God. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God to transform your hearts, to sanctify you. The Bible tells us to present our members, the members of our bodies, as instruments to serve and worship Christ. We are to be holistic Christians, undivided, completely devoted to our Lord and Savior in all areas of our lives, in the totality of our being and our bodies, our heart, our mind, our tongue, our hands, our feet. Paul says later, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things," Romans 10:15. But an often overlooked member is our ears. Our ears. But even our ears are to be servants to God, to be presented to God as worship. Romans 12:1, "Because of the mercies of God, present your bodies, That's your complete body, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Are you using your ears to listen to the voice of your Creator? Are you honoring God with your ears? Are you listening to Him? No sound is more important than the sound of our Lord's voice. The most important sound your ears will ever behold is not "I do" on the day that you get married. It's not "you're going to have a baby" when you see the ultrasound. It's not "you have won the lottery" for those who might be blessed enough to win the lottery. It's not "you have been promoted to your dream job." But rather, the most important sound your ears will ever behold is the voice of God speaking in His Word. Are you listening? It's been said, garbage in, garbage out. When you expose your mind by exposing your ears to receive the things, the philosophies, the ideologies of this world, it goes from your ears to your mind, to your heart, and produces garbage out. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The ears are the pathway to your heart. When you subject yourself to the entertainment of the world, the news of the world, when you feed yourself with social media of the world, and all the voices about what is wrong with everything and what is right with everything, contrary to God's word, it can have a negative impact and influence upon you. That is why in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear, what you listen to. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad, but each one of us needs to be cautiously aware of how we are responding and how we are being affected by those things. It's so easy to fill our minds with the things in the world, and that can corrupt our hearts. It goes from our ears to our minds to our hearts. But we have the voice of God available to us and His Spirit to truly hear and understand and apply and live out His Word from the heart. Truth in, truth out. Of all the voices that compete for the attention of your ears, the most important one is the voice of God as He speaks through His Word to your heart for your good. God made the universe to reveal His glory, but He spoke His Word to teach you of His glory. He made the universe to display the wondrous power of His might and deeds, but He gives you His Word for you to know Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky speaks forth His handiwork. Day after day it pours forth speech. Night after night declares knowledge. There's no place in the universe where His voice is not heard. It goes out to the ends of the earth. Yet despite the heavens declaring the glory of God, the heavens don't teach you about God. The Word of God does. The Word of God is perfect, restoring the soul. The Word of God is perfect, making wise the simple. The Word of God is perfect, illuminating your path and showing you how to live. That is the power of the Bible. That is the power of Scripture. That is the power of God's self-revelation, how you can know Him. He has given you His Word so that you can hear Him and know Him. Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. We all have ears to hear, but this is a statement about your heart. Is your heart converted? Is your heart turned towards the Word of God? Is it inclined to receive God's voice through His Word? Is your life being influenced by the Word of God or the words of the world? Who influences you? Who do you listen to? Bad company corrupts good morals, and bad company does that by talking, by influencing through word, and the deeds follow. Charles Spurgeon said, choose the best friends you can, then follow them no farther than they follow Christ. Are the people that you're surrounding yourselves with, your friends, the ones you seek counsel from, the ones you hear from, do they speak the truth of Scripture? Do they point you to Christ and what He says is right and good for your life? Who will you serve with your ears? Will you train your ears to hear God's voice through His Word, or will you keep your ears at a distance and go looking for other sources of truth and wisdom? Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 that there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching, but instead wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn their ears from the truth. How important is your response to the Word of God? It distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Just as the Word of God was the power of our new birth, it is also the power of our new life in Christ. So in these verses, verses 19 through 21, James instructs us how to properly respond to God's word so that we would humbly receive it. James will instruct us how to properly respond to God's word so that we would humbly receive it and be blessed by it, that we would grow by it spiritually. So he'll give us four ways to faithfully respond to God's word and to train our hearts to hear his word. Four ways to faithfully respond to God's word. Number one, verse 19, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear." James gives us another command in the beginning of this verse. Grammatically and contextually, James is saying, know this. That's the command. You need to know this. This is a perfect active imperative. The perfect indicates that this is something that has happened and continues to have ongoing effects and implications. And this imperative indicates that you know this and you need to live this like you know it. That you have been brought forth by the word of truth and you are to be changing by the word of truth. Know that. James, again, as he did in verse 16, addresses these Jewish Christians as my beloved brethren. And he does this because he loves them. And he understands that these commands address their hearts and their obedience and how they are living before God. It can challenge them. And he says, because I love you, I'm going to challenge you to do these things because the consequences are great. And he says, this is for, if you look down in verse 19, this is for everyone, every person. This applies to all Christians who have been changed by the word of truth. There are no exceptions and no exclusions. All born again believers must, look again at verse 19, be. They must be present active. This is a pattern of your life. In other words, you need to be this way. And the first thing James says we are to be is quick to hear. Quick to hear. Quick means fast, swift, speedy, immediately. This word was used in John chapter 20, verse 4, when Mary went to the tomb after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus and found the tomb empty. And then she went running to tell John and Peter that they have taken the Lord's body away. And so John and Peter were running together to the tomb of Jesus. And it says there that John ran ahead faster. That same word. Ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. This is recognizing the importance of something and quickly going to it. And James, what are we to do quickly? Hear. Hear means to listen and learn. Hear what? The word of truth. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James is talking specifically here about how you interact, how you engage with God's word. That's the context. Verse 18, the word of truth. Verse 21, receive the word implanted. Verse 22, be doers of the word. These verses are talking about God's word. If God is the Father of lights and he brought you forth by his word and his word has given you life, then you better listen to his word. In fact, you are to be quick to listen to God's word, to tune your ears to it, to turn your heart towards it, to see the importance of it and quickly pursue it like the disciples did because of their love for Jesus. They thought someone had taken the body of their Lord and Savior away and they loved him, so they ran quickly to the tomb to see what happened. Are we running quickly to the word of God because we love him? We want to see him and know him. Verse 18 provides a transition. In the exercise of his will, God brought us forth by the word of truth. God chose to save us and give us spiritual life so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures, that we would worship him as a new creation and live in hope of a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth as we make him known in this world. That's what we talked about last week. So in light of that, you have to know this. Your mind needs to be engaged in this. Your mind needs to understand this. And remember, verse 17 describes God as the Father of lights. He is always communicating and working and displaying his glory through his word. So we must always be listening to it, attentive to it, putting ourselves in positions and places to be able to hear it. And we are to be quick to do it because this is how we will grow spiritually. This is how we will obey God's will for our lives, is if we hear from his truth to know what to do and how to live. If you have a Bible in front of you, that's a divinely spirit-inspired book that you have in your hands. That's how God is speaking to you. This book is how he speaks to his children, because all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the Bible contains the very words of God. That is what and why we are to be able to be quick to hear. That is why we are to be quick to hear. Quick to hear from the one true and living God through his written word. Martin Luther said, when the scripture speaks, God speaks. Jesus says in John 10, comparing himself to a shepherd, I am the good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. If you are a Christian, you hear his voice. You are able to understand the Spirit-inspired words because you have been born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit now lives within you. And so you're able to truly grasp and hear spiritual truth and live in obedience to it. You have full access to something that has supernatural power and life-transforming power. Why would you close your ears to it? Why would you hide it away? Proverbs 2, verse 2, make your ears attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. Psalm 40, verse 6 says, my ears you have opened. And therefore, verse 8 of Psalm 40, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. This is God's gift to you. He opens your ears so that you can hear his words. Why would you not be quick to listen to him? And we have to understand that God is not like us. He is distinct, separate from us, perfectly holy, unapproachable by us, and yet he has spoken to us. This is what theologians call condescension. God, though he's exalted and transcendent above our universe, has come down to us, and he's come down to us with his word spoken and incarnate. We don't see God. We learn about him and come to know him in his word. So we have to train our ears to be dependent on God's word because we are hearing God speak to us through his word. What is your attitude towards the Bible? Our attitude towards the Bible has to be one of eager expectation to hear God's words. We have to delight in it. Our hearts need to be drawn to it. We have to want to hear what God is saying to us. And I hope and pray that you have that eager expectation to hear. I pray that you approach God's word hungry to be fed, that you want to listen to God and hear his voice in his word. Is your heart engaged with God's word? Do you know how to respond to difficulties in life from God's word? Do you know God's word to be able to instruct your mind in specific circumstances, to be able to respond wisely? Are you tuning your ears to hear God directing your life through his word so that you can walk in wisdom? Do you regard knowing God as your highest and greatest privilege? Are you full of gratitude for this gift and eager to grow in it? Do you have a devotional life? Are you opening the Bible? Are you reading it for yourself? Are you searching the scriptures? Are you testing everything against the word of truth? I hope you're not just, in a sense, eating on Sundays. I hope Sundays aren't just your days for spiritual food. That's a picture of a malnourished, starving Christian. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, Matthew 5:6. To faithfully respond to God's word and to train our hearts to hear from him, we have to be quick to actually want to hear it. Number 2, be slow to speak. Again, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak. Be slow to speak because speaking makes it hard for you to hear. You learn when you listen, when you are quiet. This is saying, take the time to learn. And this is to be, again, an everyday reality. The word slow means to deliberate, to meditate, to take it in and think about it before you talk about it. And this is in reference, again, to the Word of God, to the Word of truth. When you read the Bible, you are receiving, you are taking it in. But there's a human tendency to want to add our own words to God's Word, or to correct God's words, or to diminish God's words because we don't like them. When we do that, we elevate our own ideas, and we are no longer listening to what He has to say. But not only do we elevate our own ideas by adding to God's Word, we elevate ourselves above God, thinking that we know better than He does, or that His Word isn't sufficient, or authoritative, or powerful, or effective enough. We have to be very careful. One of the ways that this happens is when we attribute to God something that He has not said. For example, we are not going to hear an audible word from the Lord. None of us are. We are not going to hear an audible word from the Lord. And we have to be very careful about saying, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that, or that He spoke to me in a dream, or through some sort of sign. As we receive and listen and store up God's Word in our hearts, there may be times in life where God brings things to mind according to His Scriptures in alignment with His truth. Maybe you're at a coffee shop and it feels like you hear the Lord is telling you to witness to the person next to you. That is the Holy Spirit bringing truth that you have stored up in you to apply to a situation. That's the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. That's very different than God told me this. God told me that if you just give the church more money, you're going to be blessed in this life. God told me that if you just pray super hard, you will be healed. And if you don't, you don't have enough faith. Just ask for more. These things that God never said, but you're giving and proclaiming to people to give them a false sense of confidence or security. That's very different. Because once you follow God, what God says with anything other than what His Word says, it's false. If you say, God told me this, and follow with anything that's contrary to that, you put it at the level of inerrant, infallible, inspired, and again, that's theological impossibility if it's not in the Bible. Steve Lawson has said, do you want to hear from God? Read the Bible out loud. That's His words. And so hearing it is being spoken from what He has revealed to us, not from some voice outside of His Word telling us that God told you something. And this sort of thing happens all the time. Even in, Hannah and I worked in college ministry a lot, and a lot of the conversations center around dating and marriage and how to find the right spouse. A guy goes up to a girl and says, the Lord told me that we should date. Is she supposed to argue with God then? And after a couple weeks, she tells him, the Lord told me to break up with you. So did he just get dumped by Jesus? And how about the Lord told me to quit this job? The Lord told me to be a missionary. The Lord told me to leave that church. Again, Hannah and I have done some premarital counseling for couples pursuing marriage. And one of the questions we asked during our first session is, how did you guys meet, and how do you know that he or she is the one? If he says, the Lord told me, and follows that up with anything contrary to Scripture, you need to probably reconsider. Unless he means that she is a woman that fears God, that she adorns herself with doctrine and modesty, that she cares about her inner beauty, that she is submissive to the Lord, that she is a complementary and equal helper, that she is a servant, that she loves the Lord, that she is caring and gentle in spirit. Those are actual words that communicate truth principles from God's Word. There's a difference there. If the Lord brings truth to mind, check it against His Word, and if it's biblical and it seems wise, act on it. If it's not biblical or doesn't seem wise, don't. But be very slow to act on that kind of thing. We need to be slow to speak because we may be saying that God has said something that He has not said. That is why we must deliberate. We must meditate. We must take it in and think carefully about the Word of God before we speak the Word of God. That's why James will say later on in chapter 3, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And then he goes on to talk about the tongue and our speech. Proverbs 13:3, "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who speaks, the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." In Proverbs 29, verse 20, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." We should live generally by the principle of talk less and listen more. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Proverbs 10, verse 19, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." To faithfully respond to God's word and to train our hearts to hear God's word, we have to be quick to hear it and slow to speak, deliberating, meditating on it before speaking it. Number 3, be slow to anger, verses 19 and 20. "Again, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Not only are we to be slow to speak, but we are to be slow to react in anger to what we have heard and listened to in the Word. Anger here means an inner resentment to God's word of truth, to His will and to His ways. This is not referring to a righteous anger because God's word or character is being slandered. This is you doing that. In other words, do not dispute with God. Do not argue with God, but rather hear from Him, listen to Him, receive and learn from Him. Consider and ponder it. Be slow to anger. This is God's word. We are not the authority of it. And let's play this out in the context of chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials." Did you argue with God when you heard verse 2? Because the Bible commands you to count your trials as joy. "No, God, you're asking too much. That's impossible. It's too hard. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that." And James is taking you through two paths. Verse 2, "Consider your trials joy. And what happens if you think that God is actually sending trials into your life to sanctify you? What path does that lead you on?" Verse 3, leads to perseverance and endurance. In verse 4, it leads to spiritual maturity. In verse 5, it leads to wisdom. Verse 9 leads to exaltation. Verse 12, it leads to the crown of life. So when you encounter various trials and you rejoice because you know that it's God that is working, you experience endurance, maturity, wisdom, exaltation, blessing, eternal life. What is the opposite of that? These trials aren't from God for my good. And if they are, I don't like them. I don't want them. Why is God tempting me? What does that path produce? Verse 6 produces doubts. Verse 7, unanswered prayers for wisdom. Verse 8 produces instability. Verse 15 leads to sin and death. Verse 16 leads you to being deceived. Do you see why James is saying, do not argue with God? To be slow to anger about this because God is working these things in your life and you need to receive them as being good gifts from Him as described in His word instead of pushing back with resentment. People also often argue with God about His own theology and doctrine. They don't like it, so they get angry about it and try to avoid it. And that's disputing with God. Just think about the doctrine of election. If God chooses who He's going to save, then why does He still judge people if He's the one choosing, right? And Paul knows that argument. So he brings it up, Romans 9:19. Why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? There are many scriptural answers to that question, but notice how Paul answers that. Verse 20. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? He's saying the same thing James is saying. Don't dispute with God. Or how about God's design for marriage? Or God's divine designation for your gender? Or how about Christ is head of his church and we are to submit to his authority and function as his body according to his word? Because there's many churches now going a different route. Seeker-sensitive, church growth, entertainment. None of that is in God's word. Prosperity gospel, social gospel. God is at work in your life for his glory and for your good. Receive it. But if you reject it, look at what verse 20 says. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When you let God work in your life through trials, it grows you into spiritual maturity. It blesses you. When you let God's word work in you through his spirit, it conforms you into the image of Christ. When you fight back, when you close your ears and mind and heart to him, when you dispute with God with what you do here, it does not achieve the righteousness of God. When James says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, he is saying that anger does not produce the kind of righteousness that reflects God's standard. In other words, this kind of response is not pleasing to God. When you act this way towards his word, something is prohibited. It does not achieve something. And do you know what that is? The righteousness that God desires to produce in you. Growth into Christian maturity. The anger of man towards his word is a growth killer. It dishonors him and it harms you spiritually. To faithfully respond to God's word and to train our hearts to hear from God's word, we have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, deliberating, meditating on it before speaking it, and slow to anger, to dispute with God, to argue with God about it. Because it cuts us off from spiritual growth. It does not achieve the righteousness of God. And lastly, to faithfully respond to God's word, we need to, verse 21, humbly receive the word. We need to humbly receive the word. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. How do we do that? How do we humbly receive the word? James says we are to put aside or lay aside something, namely sin. This is the idea of changing dirty clothes, taking it off, removing it, and replacing it with something clean. Ephesians 4, verse 21 to 24, in speaking about how a real Christian lives, Paul says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In a similar passage in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says there, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in it in respect to salvation. And Colossians 3, verse 8 says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. James says to put aside all filthiness. One of the ways this word is used in the Greek is to describe earwax, which fits with the context of removing anything that would inhibit your hearing or of receiving God's truth. Remove everything that is blocking the path to the instrument that will allow you to hear from him and to change and be spiritually matured through it. Filthiness also speaks of moral defilement or impurity, and this covers a range, variety of sins. And James also adds that we are also to put aside all that remains of wickedness. That's talking about the evil and corrupt intentions of our heart or our flesh. Indwelling sin still remains within us, but now that we have been changed by the word, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and we can fight against and have victory over our old manner of life. So are we actively and intentionally in obedience, putting aside those things that are left over from our prior life before regeneration? Are we taking sin seriously in our lives? Are we intentionally turning away in repentance from it, thinking differently about it and pursuing a different path? What remains of wickedness also refers to the abundance of evil, and we must remove it. We must lay it aside and mortify it immediately. We can't let it stay there and grow and slowly take more and more control over us. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, describing a believer, says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have been freed from sin and have become slaves of righteousness, so now we are to present our members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life," Romans 6, 22. James is saying, deal with the sin in your life, put it aside, take it off, remove it, but you also need to put on something clean, something true, something right. What are we to replace it with? What do we put on instead? Look down at verse 21. "In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Humility or gentleness or meekness here means that you recognize who God is and who you are, so you are not going to dispute with him, but rather receive from his word and hear from him and respond to him and obey him from the heart. This is an attitude that is evidence of salvation. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So put off sin and have a heart attitude of humility, a teachable spirit, a submissiveness towards God to receive the word implanted. This is another imperative command. It's in the middle voice. Receive it for your own benefit. This will benefit you. And what is the benefit of receiving the word? Notice the end of verse 21. It is able to save your souls. This is not referring to initial salvation or conversions, because James is already addressing believers. This is talking about progressive sanctification from sin as the Christian grows and matures spiritually. This is an ongoing and continuous work of God in the life of a believer that requires and involves our obedience. Remember that salvation has a past, a present, and a future reality to it. This is talking about the present. You hear the word, and it gets implanted in your heart, it gets rooted in your soul, and it produces fruit in your life and delivers you from the destructive consequences of sin as you put them aside. The validation of saving faith is that you are changed by the word and you are changing by the word. And the word of truth, as it gets implanted, helps you to turn away from sin and walk the path of righteousness. Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits." This is the good soil of the heart that yields a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13, verse 8, "Good fruits reveal true character and faith." The attitude of humility, the putting aside of sin and all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and putting on and receiving the word of truth and obeying it, being quick to listen to it, slow to speak over it, and slow to anger and argue against it because it is God who is speaking to you. This is what we are to know. Know this, my beloved brethren. Know this, saints of Grace Church. We must know this truth, and this is what we must be. And know that your attitude towards God's word will either save your souls by delivering you from acts of sin, or it will not achieve the righteousness of God in your life. It will block and hinder your spiritual growth. In the exercise of his will, he brought you forth by the word of truth so that you would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. There are present and future blessings, present spiritual growth and maturity, present sanctification from sin to righteousness, and future crown of life and ultimate deliverance from sin and death. That's the good news that's found in Jesus Christ through faith. Jesus Christ came to live this life that we could not live, and die in the place to take our penalty. Our sins deserve death. Christ came and bore all of our sins upon himself, and he gave us his perfect righteousness. We don't deserve that. It's all of grace. It's his mercy towards us. And if you repent, if you turn away from your selfish ways, worshiping idols, And you turn to the true and living God in faith through what his Son has done and come to accomplish on the cross, you will be saved. You will be saved. And the Word of God is powerful and effective. The Word of God is powerful and effective. Are you listening to it? These aren't just regular words on the pages of your Bibles or on your phones like any other book in this world. God's Word is active and living and powerful and effective. It makes dead people alive by giving spiritual life. It guides and directs our lives by revealing wisdom and truth from God. It exposes and purifies hearts to turn away from sin. It commands and calls us to proclaim it to the ends of the earth. It instructs us to please God through our obedience. And all of this to the praise of His glorious grace. All of this is worship. This is how we worship God. You know, if you offer someone something, or even if you offer dogs something, a treat, a reward, they'll come. You just hold it out, call to them, and they'll stop immediately what they're doing, and they'll come for the treat or the reward. They stop, they're quick to hear because of the reward that they're going to receive. And for us, we are to be quick to hear because we are being offered the opportunity to receive food for our souls and spiritual reward from the God of heaven. He has spoken to us and He wants to continue to speak to us. Are we listening to Him? Are we benefiting from it? Are we being rewarded because of it? The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 24 and 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Two kinds of hearing. The first person hears and does, that's wisdom. The second person hears and rejects, that's folly and death. In that same passage, in the next verse, verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. That is why you should hear the voice of your Lord and Savior in his word, because his words alone have authority over your soul. Are you listening? Again, are you listening to God's voice in his word? And not just are you listening, but are you obeying it? Are you starving yourself, or are you starving yourself and blocking yourself and hindering yourself of true joy, wisdom, comfort, encouragement, blessing, reward, satisfaction, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity? The word of God is powerful and effective. It gives life. It helps you transform into Christ-likeness. It doesn't just save us. It obviously saves us, and it does and continues a work within us. The Word of God is absolutely necessary for the Christian believer. We must go to God's Word for truth. We must seek it. We must hear from it. We must obey it. We must be slow to speak it and slow to dispute and argue against it. We are not the authority of the Word. God is. And as we think about this passage, how God, the God of the universe, has given us his scriptures. He has spoken to us and had it written down so that it would be preserved through generations and generations and generations, that we might have it in our hands. This is how we know God. This is how we worship God. This is how we obey God. This is how we please God with our lives. And people may fault you for exalting the Word of God too much. But we love the Word of God because we love the God of the Word. Those two are connected. You can't separate the two. There's no such thing as a believer who says, I love God and hates His Word, who has no desire to obey it and walk in righteousness and obedience. James is challenging us here to evaluate how we're viewing God's Word. Are we receiving it and receiving it humbly? It's an attitude of the heart. Are we truly regenerated? Because saving faith produces that humility in us to put aside all filthiness. That's a work of the Spirit. And instead to receive and fill our hearts with truth. So I hope this this challenges you and that you ask yourself this week and every single day, are we listening? And are we listening to God's word? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses that remind us of what we need to know and what we need to be. We thank you that it's clear. I pray that you would work in our hearts by your Spirit to not only conform us more into the image of Christ, but to have the attitude and heart of Christ as we ponder and meditate these things, and that we would live it out by the power of your Spirit. We know that it also requires our efforts and our diligence in pursuing these things intentionally and actively. So would you empower us to do that? Would you allow us to hear these words today and know them and be convinced of them, and for us to share these same words with those in our lives that may not be hearing your word, that may be speaking too quickly or arguing against it. So we pray that this would provide us with the wisdom that we need, and we thank you that it does, that we can live lives of obedience to you, and this is how we can honor and praise and worship you. We thank you for all these things in your Son's name. Amen.